Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. It's great to see the sun shining, as Denny prayed earlier this morning. It's such a great thing to know that God renews, He gives us that reminder every day when the sun rises that He renews this life, He renews this world, and not only does He do that for nature, and not only does God renew creation every morning and throughout the changing of the season, but God has the power and the potential, if we will let Him and if we'll accept that same life-giving sun that gives life to this earth, if we will allow that Son, His Son, to give us life in our lives, then He can renew us. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to have God renew not only our lives, but the relationships that we have, the relationships that we are in. We've been talking about for the last few weeks, and we're going to finish this up in the weeks to come, building kingdom relationships. And what it looks like to be people who live lives not only in an intellectual ascent to a spiritual life, but people that live lives based on that. Not only do we believe certain things about God and believe certain things about the Creator of all that we see and know, but we allow the things that we believe to change us on the inside so that we look different to those who don't yet believe, in hopes that they will come into the kingdom of heaven and the glory of God. And one of the main ways that we show the glory of God and that we project Christ on the world is through the relationships that we have, the way that we treat one another in good times and in bad times. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like, because we're all familiar with the bad times. We're all too familiar with the times when we let one another down, when someone lets us down, and what it looks like and what it feels like to be separated in a relationship, to have a relationship break down. And this morning, I want to talk about kingdom relationships beyond forgiveness. There's no one in this room that has not heard that we're supposed to forgive each other. We are. We know that. That's a given. You don't have to, you don't even have to be a Christian. You don't even have to know the Lord to know that we're supposed, there's just something inherent in us that tells, we're supposed to forgive. It's better to forgive. It's better, it really makes life better, but how do you do that? Isn't that one of the most difficult things as a Christian, when we put that in terms of God and our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other? Isn't that one of the most difficult of Christian realities that we are to live out is forgiving people, forgiving one another, and living a life, living in a kingdom relationship with someone that we are called to forgive? I mean, we know and we say that, and oh, I'm forgiving this person, but we know... Oh, we really don't. We know that we hang on to those things. Here's an exercise for you. Have you ever had someone do you wrong? And it hurts, and it bothers you, and it's hard on a relationship, and you say to yourself, and you even tell them, I have forgiven you for that. You tell yourself, okay, I've forgiven this person. I've forgiven her. I've forgiven him. I've moved on. And then you find yourself referencing it maybe weeks later, bringing it up. Maybe just in passing, maybe just making an innuendo about it, maybe just blatantly reminding them, hey, and you did this. I forgave you for it, but you did this. Guess what? You haven't forgiven. You haven't. Forgiveness hasn't happened if we still talk about it, if we still bring it up, if it's still there. Forgiveness is what 1 Corinthians 13:5 talks about. If we want to have a kingdom relationship, forgiveness is all about keeping no record of wrong. Love, we've read, love is patient, love is kind. It's not proud, it does not envy. It keeps no record of wrong. Way back when we started this series, we talked about that kingdom relationships, first and foremost, are based on love. It's a decision of the will. It is a choice we make. It's not an emotion or a feeling. It is a choice. It's an exercise. It's something we do. part of that. See, there's things that build relationships. There's things that bring them together and weld people together, like patience and kindness and all of those things, all of those good things that love is. And then there are those attributes that tear it apart, that are separators of kingdom relationships, and harboring and remembering and keeping a track of and a tally sheet of wrongs that we have been done to us. It is a relationship killer. It separates us. God says love keeps no record of wrong. You know, love is built, it is manifested in some things, and love is destroyed. It's just outright murdered by other things. And the lack of forgiveness is one of the key killers of a relationship, of kingdom relationships. This morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to refuse resentment. Because isn't that the manifestation of the lack of forgiveness? Isn't that how keeping record of the wrongs that we are wrong, when someone lets us down in a big way or a small way, maybe they just outright hurt our feelings, or they did something bad, or maybe they didn't do something we expected them to do. And the way that forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness, keeping a record of wrong manifests itself, is that we resent one another. We have to refuse to do that. We have to be people who absolutely refuse to let resentment dwell in our hearts. So we have to talk about what causes it. When we talk about kingdom relationships and the separation and the resentment, you know, what causes us to resent one another? If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Job. Old Testament book. It's a great story. It's a story that typically we think of, if you want to learn about being patient, if you want to learn about how to endure suffering, if you want to learn about what faith is all about and how to live a life of faith, Job is a great book for that. But have you ever thought about Job as a great book for everything? I mean, you find almost every Christian attribute, every characteristic, every teaching of Christ, you find somewhere in this book. It's not just a book about a story about patience or suffering or faith. But the story of Job is a story about what it looks like, what a life looks like. What a person looks like, what relationships look like when somebody is passionately and recklessly sold out and committed and dependent on God. That's what it looks like. You want to know what life looks like? Just absolutely sold out, recklessly and abandoned to God, dependent on God. Read the book of Job. And pay no attention to the circumstances of his life, because circumstances come and go, and they're up and they're down and they change. And it's just all about living in a broken world. That's what our circumstances are. They are the result of living in a broken world where thorns and thistles grow and moth and rust corrupt. That circumstances are a manifestation of that. But you want to know what a life looks like sold out to God? Read the book of Job and how he responds to the circumstances of life, to the good and the bad, to the ugly and the desperate. What causes us to resent one another? First thing is what people say about us. The things that we hear people say about us. In Job 12 and 5, he says, "I have become a laughingstock." It says, people mock me and they use my life and my circumstances and what I'm going through and what's happened to me and all. I am a laughingstock among men. How does it feel to know that the situations that you're dealing with that are very real to you, that cause you to feel the way that you do and doubt the way that you do, or to rejoice the way that you do? How does it feel when you know that someone is making a mockery of what's going on in your life, of what you're dealing with? They don't take seriously you and your feelings. Does it draw you closer to that person? Does it draw you, or does it separate you more? what people say. I mean, we have to understand that there's very real things, that very real people that were in love with God and depending on God, they felt the same things. And the way that we combat anything is to recognize what causes it, and later we're going to talk about how to get rid of it. But Job says, I've become a laughingstock. Job relates. He understands what it feels like to have people say all manner of evil against you. I know what that feels like. You know what that feels like. It causes us to resent those people. The other thing, number two, what people think about us. Maybe they don't necessarily say it, but what they just think, and you can tell by the smug little smile on their face what they're thinking. Job 19 and 5, he says, you know, you exalt yourself over me. You think you're better than me. Just by the way that you conduct yourself, you hold yourself up as something. You know, when people judge us, that's what they're doing, isn't it? They're thinking themselves, whatever it is. Well, you know, and just put your own situation, your own circumstances, the way that you handle something, the way that you react to this or that, the personality quirks and whatever it is that makes you you. You know, there are people that, well, they don't like that. They think this or they think that. They think they're better than me. They have, you know, whatever it is, what people think about us. Job understood that. Number three, what people do, I mean, not only what they say, I mean, because, you know, sticks and stones, they break bones, but words will never hurt me. We know that that's a lie. We like to tell ourselves that. But what they say or what they think aren't necessarily, you know, physical things, but then what they do, what they actually come right out and do, the way that they treat us. And in Job 19 and 19, he says, look, all of my friends have deserted me. And he really goes beyond that. He says, you know, all my friends, my close, my dearest friends, the people that have been there all my life, they detest me. They can't even stand the sight of me. When you're at your worst, when you are as low as you can go, don't you need those people that have been, you know, maybe they haven't had to be there, you know what I mean, there for you? But they've been around, they've been your friends, and when you really need them, for them to not even like you. So people can treat us poorly. How does that make us feel? Does that make us, does that draw us closer together, or does it separate us more and more? It causes resentment. Causes us not to express the love relationship that God would call us to express. It doesn't, when we resent one another, when we feel those ways about when they're talking about us or thinking about us or doing something to us, it's hard to bring glory to God with that kind of resentment in us. But feels right, doesn't it? It feels so right. More, they really deserve the way I feel about them. They really deserve for me to hold on to this. You know what they said? You know what they thought? You know what they did? They deserve that. But you see, there's a problem with resentment. There's a problem with allowing resentment to grow, with allowing the forgiveness. There's a, you know, it feels so right to make that list and hold on to it. Shame, but you have no idea what this person did. You have no idea what they said. I mean, come on. And it feels so right to hold on to that, you know, because if I let go of this, it somehow condones what they've done or said or thought. See, there's a problem with that kind of thinking. Oh, it's natural. Oh, it's human. Don't worry. But there's a problem. The first problem we have is it's an unreasonable reality to live within this resentment. In Job 5 and 2, he says, look, resentment kills the resenter. It's like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. We've heard that analogy before when it comes to our disdain or our anger or hatred or holding on to, when we hold on to the transgressions of others against us. It's such an unreasonable reality in Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. He says it is foolish to hold a grudge, regardless of what someone has done, regardless of what they have said, regardless of how they choose to conduct themselves. When we allow someone else to control what we think, feel, say, or do, it's foolishness to hold that kind of a grudge and to allow that to control us. It says resentment kills the resenter. You know, when I don't forgive someone, guess who knows that every minute of every day? You think they know that I haven't forgiven them? Do you think it's on their mind, or do you think it's on mine? You think they carry around with them the weight of my unforgiveness? No. I might not even cross their mind. You know, when someone comes and says, "Hey, so-and-so, what do you think of Shane?" I don't. But you know, I've got something I'm holding on to. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm faithing that, man, it's going to get on them. I'm just drinking that poison, waiting for them to get sick. It's really unreasonable. It's also unhelpful. It doesn't do anything for us. You know, in Job 18 and 4, he says, look, your desire against someone else, it doesn't do anything. You think, he goes, you know, Joe, you think the rocks are going to move because you're mad at them? You think the earth is just going to open up and the dirt's going to change because you're angry at it? You know, it doesn't help. I can, you know, there are things that at our house, we have, at my house out front, we have what's called a yard. We don't have a lawn. We have a yard. It's a big difference between a lawn and a yard. See, a lawn is weedless. All of the grass is the same kind of grass. And, you know, it's all cut nice. Well, in a yard, well, you got a little bit of everything. You got a little weeds, you got maybe some fescue, maybe some Bermuda, maybe some bluegrass, whatever. You got them onions, they pop up, you know, overnight, and they're, you know, like 3 inches taller than the stuff that's supposed to be there. You have stumps where I cut down trees, and I reckon that stump's going to get tired of living there and just jump up and run away. You have a yard. We don't have a lawn. You know what I want at my house? I want a lawn. I want to drive by and be like, "A lawn right there." You know, there's that pride issue, and I see those, onions pop up. You know what I say? Oh man, those dang onions! And I'll get out there and, "Oh, I don't like you. I hate you." You know what they do? Just blow in the wind. They don't care. I can curse the weeds, but they still grow. I can be mad at the grass for being different. You know, that Bermuda that just creeps over the driveway and I trim it back and it creeps over. I can get so angry at it, but it doesn't do anything. See, that's how our resentment towards one another, it doesn't help anything. You know, we can be angry at the rocks and they're not going to move, Job says. It's unhealthy. Not only is it unreasonable and unhelpful, but it destroys us. It affects us physically. Resentment does. It affects us physically. In Job 21, 23 through 25, he says, some men are healthy their whole lives. They live and they work and their circumstances come and go and they're just healthy. Their bones are full and rich with marrow. And some men live and die and their hearts are full of bitterness. You know, when he talks about those people that live, he doesn't say, and they die. He said they live. Their life is long. They're healthy. And, you know, just because you don't have resentment or bitterness doesn't mean you're going to live to be a million. But you know what it does mean? The days that you are alive, you truly live. You truly live. You're healthier. You think clearer. You enjoy, guess what? You enjoy life more. when you don't resent. You say, hey, it's healthy. You know, in our culture, we talk about, you know, healthiness is important. You know, Uncle Bud's. Does anybody own a controlling interest in Uncle Bud's here? Okay, I'll talk about it. Okay. Uncle Bud's not serving catfish anymore. Closed down. You know why? I think everything on their menu was deep fried. I mean, you couldn't get anything in there without that much caked in something deep fried, and biscuits and deep fried this and deep fried. It's just not going to work because we're healthy. We're eating healthy. You couldn't go and you get a deep fried salad in Uncle Bud's. You know, it's all about health. We're watch what you eat. Watch, you know, got to eat right. Got to, you know, what you, you know, you are what you eat. Guess what? Are we that concerned spiritually about what's eating us? About what we allow to continually to feast on and devour us inside? Resentment. Keeping a record of being wronged. Most of all, it's unhealthy. So what do we do? Shane, what's the cure? You've painted this picture of this resentment, and I have it and I know it, and now you shine light on it and I don't want it because it's bad. How do I get rid of it? What's the cure? The first thing Job tells us in verse 7 and 11 is reveal your hurt. Reveal it. Don't hold that in. At some point, it's okay to be honest and to cry out and to say, God, this hurts me. Guess what? One of the greatest things that we can do in kingdom relationships is go to one another and say, you know what? You've hurt me. What you are doing, what you have said, what you think, it might be true, it might be false, it really doesn't matter, but you're injuring me. But you know what? We don't do that, do we? We don't. We just sit there and be mad. We just sit there and, you know, I'm not going to forget them. I'm not going to be around that forever. He says, reveal it. Tell them. Tell God first. Tell your brothers and your sisters and let them know. This, you know, it's not that I don't like what you're doing. It's not that I don't. It's that this hurts. It bothers me. It injures me in my heart and in my soul and my mind. Can we talk about this? Reveal it. Not only do we reveal it and let the people know. I mean, you got to remember the story of Job, and he's lost everything. I mean, he's lost, you know, in the beginning of the book, he loses his family and they're all killed on the same day, and he loses his wealth and he loses his health and all of these things. And his three closest friends and his wife turn on him and basically say all manner of evil against him and just make, I mean, he's physically in pain and they make it worse. It's not good enough for Job just to sit there and suffer in silence. He says, this hurts. You see, we can all relate to that because not one person in this room is exempt from the brokenness of life. Not one person in this room is exempt from the trials and the tribulations and all of the calamity that is this life. And sometimes those closest to us make it worse. And it's in those times that we've got to, if we want kingdom relationships recklessly sold out, dependent on God, we have got to be able to, the only cure for resentment, the only cure for keeping a record of wrong is going and saying, this is hurting me. And then release the offender. In Job 42 and 10, it says that after Job prayed for his friends. Now, I'm not going to tell you how the verse ends because that's what we talk about. That's what we key on. And that's what we skip this step. We say, okay, I forgive you. Now, God bless me. Now, God bring it all back. Now, God make it all better. But I believe with all of my heart, we should focus more on the Job praying for his friends because this isn't an exercise for them. It's an exercise for Job. So he can say before God, the maker of all that we see and know, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the righteous judge, he can say, God, I want you to bless these people. They've hurt me. They've injured me. They've made a bad situation worse. Not get them. Maybe, Lord, in your love and mercy and kindness, show them my heart so they'll know how much I love you and how much I love them, and I wouldn't hurt them. And if I did hurt them this way, Lord, please rebuke me and keep me from that. You know, pray for them, not just say some words about, you know, Lord, you know, hey, don't be too hard on these idiots once you really start giving your wrath out to them. You know, pray for them. Pray for them. Release them. In Matthew 18, 21 through 22 is what we've read this morning. Forgiveness is this continual. It's continual. Even if someone continues to sin, to transgress, even if they continue to do, guess what? The same thing over and over. You know, one caveat that we put on forgiveness of keeping no record of wrong is we'll do that provided the offender alters his or her behavior in the direction I want them to alter it. You know, I'll forgive you, but you know what? You gotta fix you now. You gotta go back this week and read Matthew 18 where Peter talks about, you know, how many times do I forgive my brother, and read what Jesus says and all of it, and really pray over it and meditate over it. At no time does Jesus ever indict the offender for their repeated offenses. At no time does he ever address them. At no time. This is resentment. It's for continual. The last thing that we need to do if we want to be cured of resentment is refocus life. In Job 11, 13 and 18, one of his friends talks about it. He says, look, if you devote your heart to God and stretch out your hands to Him, if you put away the sin that's in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame and you'll stand firm and stand without fear. You'll surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. He goes on to say life will be brighter. You'll be secure. You will lie down without being afraid. And the eyes of the wicked will fail. He says, don't resist a feeling. Don't fight against the feeling of resentment. Don't hang on to it and really try to destroy it. Replace it. You see, the more we fight a feeling, the stronger it gets. The more we think about it, the more we struggle with it and wrestle with it. And the more we try, and the more we try and we think about, you know, man, I really need to forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. I really need to forgive them. God, please help me to forgive this person for what they've done. What exercise have we just gone over? Reminding ourselves of the very thing that is killing us inside. The more we fight it, the stronger it gets. And the stronger it gets, the more we fight. And the Bible says, don't resist it, replace it. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Tim, not on things of the earth. He quotes that to me all the time. And when I need him, he's not there. Yet I forgive you. Anytime, I love kingdom relationships, because anytime I'm talking with somebody and I've got brothers that will hold me accountable to the word. Hey, Shane, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Quit dwelling on what's going wrong and refocus on what's going right. Refocus on the power and the strength that we have, not to forget these transgressions, but to love one another in the middle of it. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. This morning, you want kingdom relationships. You want to be that salt and that light, shining the light of Christ, the light of God, the glory of God in a broken world that needs more than anything to see people transformed by the power of God. You can this morning. You can let go of all of the records of wrong. Just let them go. Don't try to think about all of the fleshly things about, well, if I forgive them, it condones that behavior. Well, they'll just do it again. And we have the opportunity again and again and again to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Is that what our lives are about? Or are our lives about bringing glory to God? Because if it is, then we won't see the transgressions and the heartache and the disappointments as bad things. I mean, they might be, but we don't see them as that ultimately. We see them as opportunities to love people anyway, thus more glorifying God in the process. Boy, that's a vicious cycle of glory to God, isn't it? This morning we can change. We can be different. We can have kingdom relationships that are patient and kind, that don't envy and are not so proud of ourselves, but keeping no record of wrong. We can weather any storm if we'll simply live life the way God has especially designed and enabled us to live. Job goes through horrors that we can only imagine. He teaches us what it looks like to forgive, to let go of resentment, to glorify God. Will you stand and sing?